This podcast is a production of Bridges Church. Please visit us at www.bridgeschurch.net.
He said this, Jesus told them, I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by himself. He only does what he sees the Father doing. Whatever the Father does, the Son also does. This is a statement that Jesus makes that should just blow our minds a little bit. Because we know that Jesus is the Son of God, but we also need to know that he was 100% dependent on his Father. There on your paper, on your outline, the first thing I want us to know is this, that Jesus was 100% dependent on his Father. He said, I can't do anything without my Father. I can't do anything at all without him. I can't even operate without him. I only do what I see him doing. And I don't think about Jesus like that. You know, I think about Jesus walking into a situation and being in charge and being in control. You know, I'm going to walk in and he's going to heal people. He's going to walk in and cast out a demon. He's going to feed 5,000. We looked at all those things, but did you know that he was 100% dependent on his Father? I can't do anything without him. I can only do nothing. He is 100% God, Jesus. John chapter 1, verse 1 said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. But it also says in John 1, 14, he says, and the Word became flesh. He became a human being. And I don't fully understand that. I'll be honest with you. How can you be 100% God and 100% human being? How can the God who created everything in the whole world, how can he be a baby totally dependent on his Father? How could he go through life like that? Because Jesus just poured himself out. He said, I've come to earth to be one of you, to understand you. I can't understand you unless I'm exactly like you. And so he was 100% dependent on his Father. And if you read the book of John, and I hope that you're doing that, I just want to show you some verses where Jesus kind of explains what that looks like. In John 6:47, it says this. John 6:47, yeah, there we go. I live because of the living Father who sent me. I just have life. Jesus said, I can't even live without my Father. He's the one that has given me life. In John chapter 14, verse 10, it says this, the words I speak are not my own, but my Father who lives in me does his work through me. I can't even speak without my Father. I can't act without my Father. His words are my words. His actions are my actions. If he doesn't do something, I don't do something. I never thought about this Jesus. That his whole method of being successful in life was just simply saying, I'm just going to speak what my Father tells me to speak. I'm going to do what my Father tells me to do. And that's how I'm going to go through life. 100% dependent on his Father. John 8:42 tells us this. I am not here on my own, but he sent me. I don't even have direction in life. But when he sends me, I go. And I'm here right now, he's saying. Just like I hope that you're here today because God has sent you here and you're listening to God and go, okay, God, I'm supposed to go here. It's how Jesus operated. From town to town, he would move as his Father sent him. He goes, just tell me where to go, Father God. In John chapter 17, verse 7, it says this. Now they know that everything I have is a gift from you. He's speaking to his heavenly Father. He goes, look, everything I have is a gift from you. I don't have anything on my own. See the mindset of Jesus? If we're going to be like Jesus, we have to understand that being dependent is how you live. This man who walked this earth that we know of as Jesus Christ said, I'm just getting by. I'm just here because of my Father. And I just do what he tells me to do. And I go where he tells me to go. And I'm 100% dependent on him. The other core truth about this, and this is a tough thing to realize, is this. Number two on your outline is that dependency on God is a strength, not a weakness. Dependency is a strength, not a weakness. When you're dependent on God, it's a strength and not a weakness. Because I'll tell you the truth, most of our life we look at dependency as a weakness, don't we? I mean, from the time children are little, what do they want to do? Their own thing, right? I was watching a kid the other day, maybe you've seen this before, where he was really small and his mom was standing not too far away, and he would walk away and mom says, come back here, and he would look, you know, and then he'd take another step away. Come on back, and he'd just take another step, and pretty he was going the other direction, you know? You ever notice that kids test you that way? They just want to see how far they can go. We're just going to get away. We're going to do our own thing. We want to be independent, right? Now, as parents, we want them to be a little independent, right? We keep teaching them that because why? We don't want to change diapers the rest of our life, right? So if you had kids, were you really excited when they were finally done with diapers, right? You're just like, I'm so done with that. Got to get them out. They can go to the bathroom on their own. They're not dependent anymore. And you're just so excited. And then the next thing is when they don't have to be dressed. That was one of my favorites because sitting down with a squirmy kid dressing them was hard when they go, I don't want to wear that. I want to wear something else and it never matched, you know? And as a dad, I couldn't send my kids out that weren't mismatched, not because of me, because of my wife. She would not let me do that. So if they went out mismatched, it was my fault, not the kids, because the kids are going to wear whatever. So when they could start dressing themselves, that was a big thing. Tying their shoes on their own is a big thing, because after a while, you don't want to bend down there and tie shoes anymore, right? When they can finally pick the food that's allowable, you know, not when they just go grab cereal every time, but we can trust them to get their own food. We're kind of in that situation now. It's kind of cool where our oldest one cooks us dinner sometime. I mean, he's got a limited repertoire, but he can do grilled cheese really good, all right? So, hey, fix us a grilled cheese. It's a garlic kind of thing. He's got this thing going. He gets it charged just right. You go, that's awesome. So he's, you know, on his way. And then he'll be leaving one day, which we're kind of, you know, kind of struggling with. We've still got 3 years, but we're trying to do things now to build into him. So when he gets ready to go away, he'll be going away. Now, I've watched you as a pastor. Some of you, like, your kids are on their way out, and you say it with a grin. I mean, let's be honest with you. My kid's about ready to graduate. The house is about to be empty, and I'm really sad, but you're grinning the whole time, right? Because you've been waiting for this moment because they're going to be independent, moving on, and going doing their own thing, and they graduate from college, and they move back in, right? And the grin kind of disappears. We've seen that happen over and over, but there's this part we want them to be independent, don't we? We keep learning that. And then God says, dependency on me is a strength, not a weakness. I want you dependent on me. So we have to relearn, right? What does that mean to be dependent on God? Can I tell you that dependency is not a bad thing? It's not a bad thing. How many of you guys go to the same mechanic every time? I mean, you trust him, you go to the same one. And how many guys recommend that one to somebody else? You guys do that? You say, hey, this guy is good. Why do we like him? You guys, and here we can talk a little bit. Why do you like your favorite mechanic? What do they do that you like? Depend on him, right? Anybody else? Trustworthy. I know they're going to do what they're going to do, and they're going to tell me just what they need to do, and they're not going to charge me too much, and it's going to be done. Have you ever had your brakes done by somebody else? You know what I'm talking about? You get out, and you're really going to have to trust these people, because otherwise what's going to happen? You're going to pull out, you're going to pump on the brake, and you're just going to keep going, and so you've got to really trust the person. You're dependent on them, aren't you? Nobody in here does their own teeth as far as dentistry, do you? I mean, nobody wants to do that. I do not like the dentist. And if I have to go, it's because I'm dying. One time, I had a tooth that grew sideways, okay? And this is, you know, for those who don't like teeth, just close your ears. One of my teeth drove into the next one and bore a hole. And when it hit the nerve, I died. I wanted to die, right? And it was just so painful. And I went to the doctor and said, just do whatever it takes. Just do what it takes. Fix me. And he fixed it, like, instantly. Like, you're a miracle worker. That is awesome. But I didn't try to do that myself. I was totally dependent on the dentist. You're strapped down, right? I don't know if they strap you down. They might have to strap me down. And you're just strapped down. And you're going, okay, just take care of this because I'm in pain. And you allow them to do that. It's because you're dependent on them. Same with doctors. I never had to pay for a doctor's visit my whole life. And now I'm dependent on them. I always called my dad and go, Dad, we're sick, or the kids are sick. And what should we do? And he would tell us what to do. And that was awesome. But now I'm kind of dependent on new people. But you got to trust them, right? Some of you guys know we sold our house. It's actually going to sell. We're going to close. And then for a period of time, people go, where are you going? We go, well, no, we don't know where we're going. But yesterday we closed on a house. We signed the papers. So we're actually moving. It's about 3 miles away. We want to be in this area, a little closer to this area. A house that could be used for ministries. So it's kind of open concept. It needs some work and stuff. But we're going to get there. It's really awesome. And we're so grateful to God. But the way we did it is we hired a realtor. All right. And what we did is we interviewed a lot of people. And we talked to a lot of people, and then we went to Dave Ramsey's website. We do Crown here sometimes. We also do Dave Ramsey's Financial Peace. And I trust Dave Ramsey for financial advice. And on his website, you can go and find different providers. We found a couple of realtors. We chose one after we interviewed her because she was sharp, and we trusted her. And she has taken a step-by-step for the process. She's on our side. All right, I'll give her her name if you guys want a realtor, if you need one. But we just trusted her through the whole process, and she would say, you should think about this or look at this. I remember a couple of weeks ago in the middle of the night, she sent me an email saying, there's a house that's not even in the market. There's not any pictures. You need to check this one out because I had an in-law suite. So this is the house we're getting. She found it for us. And then once we decided maybe this is the house, I called a contractor friend of mine that I've worked with over the years. He bailed me out one time when we were building a Habitat house in Stokes County, and the Habitat guy quit, and I became the general contractor, and I should not be a general contractor. So what I would do is when I would get the electricity about ready to go, I'd call him and say, Mitch is his name. I said, Mitch, I'm at this point. I need your help. He goes, I'll be right there. Or this is the really cool thing. When it got done by the electrician, I'd go, Mitch, it's done. He goes, the inspector will be there today. Now, this is a miracle worker, okay? And the inspector would come and show up and inspect it. It's all checked off. So when it came time to have our house done, I didn't want anybody else. You know what I mean? I just want this guy. And he walked through the house. He said, this, this, and this. You need to fix this, this, and this. Take care of that. This looks really good. Great deal. You should do it. I just go, okay. You know, my wife liked it. My mother-in-law liked it. That was all perfect. The kids liked it. Mitch liked it. And our realtor liked it. Then I'm good with it. Now, I have an opinion, too. I'm not saying I don't have an opinion. But I need to know from people I trust, is this right? Because I'm dependent on them. We're all dependent on one another. We learned this. And one of the things we need to learn to do is to be dependent on God for everything. It's what Jesus did. It's how he got through life 100% dependent. And it's a strength, not a weakness. Now, what does that look like? What did it look like in Jesus' life? Because if we're going to do this like Jesus did, and that's our goal here, to live like Jesus, how does that work? Well, on your outline are four things that he did to show his dependency. We're just going to work through those today, go through them kind of quick. But this is how Jesus worked. Number one, he was totally dependent on the Holy Spirit. He was totally dependent on the Holy Spirit. A truth that you will find as you look to the Gospels is that until Jesus had the Holy Spirit, he didn't do any miracles. He didn't do any teaching. He didn't do anything out of the ordinary. He was just like us. And when the Holy Spirit came on him, he became different. In John chapter 1, verse 33, John the Baptist is talking about this. And he was talking about how did he know Jesus was the Messiah? And what he did was he kind of had a clue. And this is what, how he explained it. So John the Baptist is talking. He goes, I didn't know that Jesus was the one. But when God sent me to baptize with water, he told me, the one on whom you see the Spirit descend and rest is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. In the Old Testament, as you study the Old Testament, you'll see the Holy Spirit would come upon people. He wouldn't stay. He would come upon them. They would do something like Samson. The Holy Spirit would come on him. He would do this great feat of wonder and strength. And then the Holy Spirit would go and come back. And this is the way he worked through Saul, the king. He would come and go away. And you would see this phrase, upon, instead of in. After Pentecost, everything changed. And the Holy Spirit is in us. It doesn't go away. Here, we see the first time this happens, he rested on Jesus. Rested on Jesus. When Jesus was baptized, remember he went out and was tempted for 40 days and 40 nights. Remember, and he was out there fasting during the time. During his temptation, Satan came to him. And when Satan came to him, you know, he tempted in a lot of different ways. And he got through the temptation. And after he got through the temptation, it tells us in Luke chapter 4, verse 14, this. I think we have that one. Jesus returned to Galilee filled with the Holy Spirit's power. And this is when the miracle started. As God the Father worked through him through the Spirit, this is how he fed 5,000 people. This is how he cast out demons. It's how he healed the guy that was born crippled. It's how he healed the guy who was blind. It was through the Spirit working through him. Have you read in Scripture where Jesus said, you're going to do even greater miracles than the ones I've done? How could he say that? Because the way he operated was simply in dependence of the Holy Spirit working through him. And you have the same Holy Spirit in you. Jesus had this incredible faith that made this all possible. And as we work and we operate, we can rely on God the same way and be dependent. So number one thing was that he was dependent on the Holy Spirit. Number two was he was dependent on the Word of God. He was dependent on the Word of God. Completely and utterly dependent on the Word of God. How do you think? How do you talk? He studied the Scriptures. Now, you guys know that Jesus was born in a Jewish family, don't you? I mean, you get that, right? He wasn't necessarily like us, unless some of you guys are Jewish. It's kind of fun for me if you ever go visiting churches. I've done that, all kinds of churches. I've been in churches, you know, where mostly Anglos are there, and Jesus is white. You ever notice that on the wall? It's a white Jesus. You go in African-American church, he's African-American. You go into Asian church, he's Asian-looking. When people want him to look like us, and even though that's a dream, he was Jewish, right? He looked Jewish. We don't know exactly what he looked like. But in character, he's like us, but he looked like he looked like. He was born in a Jewish family. And Jewish families were really good about educating their young children in the Word of God. It's something they valued above everything else. And they would go to school from the time they were five. The very first school they were going to is called the Beth Sadar. I think we have that, right? Beth Sadar. And it's called the House of the Book. When 5 years old, okay, they would go at 6 o'clock in the morning. So guys who don't like school, who don't like going early, these guys would go to 6 in the morning, sunrise to sunset, and they would learn the Torah. And historians say they would walk by the synagogues. You could walk by the synagogues and you'd hear the chirping of children. And what they were doing is, because they had no iPads, they had no smartphones, they had no smart board, which is back here somewhere, they had no computers, the only way they would learn is through recitation. Repeat after me. Here's the Torah. In the beginning, God created the heavens and earth. Repeat after me. They would do that. They would repeat it back. From Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Every day, that's what they learned. They learned their alphabet before they could walk. Have you ever seen Psalm 119? Pay attention. Go back and look at it. You'll see the Hebrew alphabet. It's all spelled out in Psalm 119. It's actually written for you, so you can see all the different letters in Hebrew. It's how the children learned their alphabet, was through Scripture. And they would learn this from the time they were five, and they would graduate. Once they learned the Torah and they could recite the Torah. Think about this, having a child recite five chapters or five books of the Bible. This is what they were working on and getting right. If they did well there, they would go to the next school, which is called the Bet Tamad. Bet Tamad. And it's called the House of Learning. We have, or I'm sorry. Yeah, there we go. House of Learning. Here they would learn the rest of the books of the Old Testament. They would learn during those times, they would learn the books of the writings and the books of the prophets. And they would add that on to their knowledge. And they would be tested on it. And this is all just knowing what it said. And after they graduate from there, they go to the last one, possibly, and that's called the Bet Midrash. That's the House of Study. Not everybody made it to that one. When you turned 15 and you were done with the other schools, the rabbi would come and visit. And those best and brightest students were chosen to follow him. And he would say, follow me. And he would move around from place to place, gathering students, people who were going to study with him. And they would go into these teachings about the word. Now they start to learn theology. If you weren't chosen for that, you would go back to your parents' profession, your dad's profession. So you would see this with like Simon and Andrew. You remember what they did for a living? They were fishermen. So what are they doing? They're fishing, right? When Jesus runs into them. Why? Because they didn't make it into the house of study. The rabbi didn't choose them. They didn't go any further. Here's an interesting thing. What was Jesus? He was a carpenter. He was not chosen for the Bet Midrash. I wonder why. I think because, one, he was ahead of them, right? He was always asking them questions. At 12, he was asking them questions, and they said they were astonished. I don't want him in my class. He knows more than I do, right? I told you, I was subbing the other day or helping in a class full of the AG kids, the HAG kids. Those kids are smart. I don't want them in my class. I used to drive them places to go to these matches after school, and they have weird things they talk about. Like they were doing math jokes. I mean, who does math jokes? And they would give them math questions, like trying to solve them. I couldn't solve them. I'm driving the car. I can't solve that thing. And one kid goes, it's this or it's that. These kids are smart. And so I was a little bit, you got to have like this certain intelligence to deal with the really smart kids. I think the rabbis would go see Jesus, and they go, I don't want him in my group. He knows it already. He asked questions. Jesus had the rabbi thing down. He would ask questions instead of answers. Instead of giving answers, he said, what about this? But at 30 years old, Jesus became a rabbi, right? You remember that? At 30 years, that's when he started his ministry, because that's when rabbis would start. And he would go to these guys who didn't make it into the Bet Midrash, and he says, come follow me. You failed out there. You weren't chosen. I choose you. That's why they wanted to follow. Because every little Jewish boy's dream was to be a rabbi, be under the rabbi, and they weren't chosen. They were fishermen. He says, come follow me. Come follow me and be part of this. Be part of what we're this journey we're on. And this is what he did. If you look at the temptation of Jesus, he was 40 days and 40 nights without food. Remember that? Some of us right now are praying and fasting. There's a person here today that today is their day to pray and fast. And they were here at church. I was so proud of them. And they had to walk by the food. If you're one of the ones that are praying and fasting, you know how difficult it is the day that you're fasting. And like you smell something. Like this morning, somebody brought McDonald's in. And just, I smell McDonald's. You know, it just kind of makes your stomach, you know, churn a little bit. And your mouth starts to water a little bit. And it's hard. That's just one day. Jesus, after 40 days... Satan came to him and said, why don't you just turn the stones here into bread? And can you know how bread smells? Does anybody have a bread maker? Nobody ever, remember they used to have bread makers, some of you guys used to do? Okay, we'll talk later. I'll maybe borrow that from you sometime. But they smell so good in the house, don't they? You ever walk by a bakery and just get so hungry, as I talk about it now? And I think Jesus is probably passed it through his mind. I could just turn these stones into bread. But he didn't think about it very long, because this is what he told Satan in Matthew 4:4. He said this. He said to Satan, "No, the scriptures say people don't live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." See, he was more concerned about the word of God than food. Josh Malina is an actor. I don't know if you know who Josh Malina is. He's in a show right now called Scandal. It's about the White House, and it's set in D.C. He used to be on West Wing, if you ever watch West Wing. He was on Sports Night before that. Some people are going, yeah, I know who this guy is. He's Jewish, and I heard him on a podcast one time, just recently, and he was talking about he was going to go to D.C., Washington, D.C., and there was a synagogue there, and he was going to teach from the Torah. And he was going to explain the Torah from a Jewish perspective. He invited anybody that wanted to come. This is a nationally known podcast. And so he said, just come on out. I want to teach. And he said this, Jewish people are called the people of the book. And it's true. They're called the people of the book because they know the word. And they live by the word. And they're studying the word. Now, the sad thing is to me is they don't see Jesus in the word. That's the part they're missing. But they know the scriptures and they can repeat them. And I want us. And I think God even more certainly wants us to be people of the book. We know the book. We're dependent on the book. We live the book. We understand the book. We're learning from the book. We're speaking the book. And this is what Jesus did, 100% dependent on the word of God. Number three, the third way he was dependent on God is by prayer. By prayer. Jesus prayed. People have asked me this before, and I don't have a great answer, but if Jesus was God, why did he need to pray? You ever think about that? Is it kind of a weird thing? Is he talking to himself? No, he's talking to the Father. And he would get away and just talk to the Father. It was his habit. In Luke chapter 5, verse 16, it tells us that. This is kind of the habit again. In Luke 5, 16 says, but Jesus often withdrew to the wilderness for prayer. Jesus had to get away to talk to his Father. He would talk to him about all kinds of things, I think. I think he'd ask him questions. I think he would just talk about different things. In the Gospels, it tells us the night before he chose the 12 disciples, he prayed all night long. I got to get this one right. Who is it you want me to choose, Father? Now, he had hundreds of followers, but he had to pick the 12. Wouldn't you have liked to have been there that night? I wonder how he talked to his Father. I wonder if he said things like that. You know, God, Father, I've got this guy named Simon. He's a fisherman. He's kind of rough around the edges. He's got a temper about him. Do I choose this guy or not? Do I choose him? Is he one that you want to be in my inner circle? Okay, we'll choose him. What about his brother Andrew? Andrew got him started. Should Andrew be in this group? Okay, great. James and John, those guys, they had called the sons of thunder, and they're like that. They've got some bad attitudes sometimes. Do I choose those two? Okay, I'll choose those two. And he would talk, I think, about each one. Probably some people he talked about, and God, his Father said, don't pick them. But I think this is how he prayed. I think it's interesting, too, that if you look at it, he chose Matthew, right? Matthew was a tax collector. You ever heard of Simon the Zealot? We've talked about him before. Simon the Zealot is one. We don't know anything about Simon the Zealot except he's a zealot. How would you describe a zealot? What's a zealot? You guys know? What? Crazy? Fanatic. Do you know it was a political party in Jesus' day? So they didn't have Republicans or Democrats, okay? We'd probably be glad about that, all right? But they had the Zealots. Now, the Zealots were somewhat between a political party and a terrorist group, okay? Which in some cases is the same thing, all right? But they were somewhere in between, and the Zealots wanted to overthrow Rome. And they got together and said, this is what we're going to do. And he would talk about that. Now, can you imagine Jesus is spending all night? Okay, do I take Matthew the tax collector who sold out to the Romans? And do I take Simon the Zealot, who hates those kinds of people? I pick both of those? I can't put them at the same table, though, Jesus. They're going to fight. Teachers know this. You don't put people like this together. You can separate them. But I can kind of think, well, maybe if I put, like, you know, one of these other guys, like Bartholomew, I'll put him in between. We don't hear anything about him. Maybe he's quiet. Maybe Thomas will be one. I'll put him in between these two guys. Because a lot of these guys are about 15 years old. Right? Matthew's going to be a little bit older, but they're mostly in 15, late teens as their disciples. I got to do something, but you want me to choose those? So all night long, I think he's talking to his Father. What 12? How about Judas? Do I pick Judas? He's been following. We know all of them had been with him from the beginning. That's how they were picked. He's been following. He's been talking. He keeps the money for us. And I think his Father must have come back. He has a role to play. Somebody's got to do this. It's a nasty job. Somebody's going to do it, and it's going to be Judas. You got to pick him. Somebody's going to betray you. It's going to be this guy. I think from the very beginning, it tells us he knew. Jesus knew. How'd he get the information? I wouldn't have picked him, except unless I was dependent on God, right? Okay, God, I don't understand this, but I know you have a will for me. I'm going to pick him if you tell me to. Okay, I'm going to do this. This is how it works with us with prayer. We go to God the Father, and we just say, okay, here's some questions I have. I'm going to talk to you about it. I'm expecting you to answer. Dependent 100% in prayer. And finally, the last one, number four, is that Jesus was dependent through obedience. Through obedience. He was 100% dependent on his Father through obedience. Let me tell you what I think. I think he learned that from his earthly father. Joseph was his earthly father. What did he learn from Joseph on Father's Day? It's a great thing to talk about. Remember at the very beginning, Joseph didn't want to marry Mary. He didn't want to. And his father in heaven came to him through an angel and said, Mary, Mary, take her to be your wife. She's pregnant by the Holy Spirit. It's not your child. You're going to raise him. And Joseph said, yes. They're down in Bethlehem 7 days after the birth, 8 days actually after the birth. They say, it's time to circumcise him. Okay, we're circumcising him. But when you circumcise him, don't call him Joseph. That's the name you should name him because you're firstborn. Call him Jesus. Salvation is here. Okay, I won't name him after me. I'll do what you say. They're down in Bethlehem. The Holy Spirit comes, speaks to him. You've got to get out of here. Go to Egypt. It's a foreign country. You don't speak the language. It's a foreign culture. You don't know anybody. You won't have a job there. I'll take care of you. Go. Joseph takes the family there. After a few years, remember, God comes back. Says, it's time to go back to your hometown. Pack up here. Pack your tents. Move back home. Okay, I'm going to do that. This is what Joseph did with his life. Every time God asked him to do something, he said, I'll do it. 100% dependent. And I think Jesus watched that example and said, okay, that's how you live. That's how it works. You do what the Father tells you. In John chapter 4, and we didn't go through that chapter as part of our study, but if you're reading at home, you know John chapter 4 is a story of how Jesus, as a man, walked into this town in Samaria. And it says he was weary. And he sat down. And he couldn't go any further. And he sent his disciples into town to get food, which bothers me a little bit as a hiker. I like to hike. And it bothers me because I always wanted Jesus to be out in front. Never getting tired. I mean, I've walked with some people, hikers, that are tremendous hikers. And Jesus sat down and said to these other guys, you go. Now, he's 30. There may be 15. Maybe that's part of the answer, right? But he had to sit down and rest. He had something to do. But he sent them on. And when they went on to go get food, to bring it back to Jesus, he had this conversation with this lady. Had a lot of problems in her life, turning to a lot of wrong answers. And he talked to her and explained to her who he was. And she believed in him. And she went back and got her whole village, and they came back and they believed. And then his disciples come. And his disciples see Jesus, and he's no longer weary. He's out doing things. He's moving. He's got strength. And they couldn't figure out how he had gone from being hungry and worn out to now having strength. And his answer was in John chapter 4, verse 34. And this is what he told them. This is how you know I'm different. So then Jesus explained, my nourishment comes from doing the will of God. I don't need food. I need to do what my Father tells me, who sent me and from finishing his work. He said, I'm here doing my work. Okay? Does that kind of make sense? I don't need food. I'm just doing what God, my Father, told me to do, and I'm finishing his work. Jesus was 100% obedient, completely dependent on his Father. And on this Father's Day, I couldn't suggest a better thing for us as dads. Even if you're not a dad, let me just kind of walk through what we're talking about. Jesus was not able to do anything except through his Father, working through him. Those of us that are dads, here's the deal. And if you're not a dad, it's still the same deal. People need to see in us dependency. They need to see that we're dependent on God's word, that we study it, that we're living it, we're learning it, we're just going through it, we're developing this mindset based on his word. They need to see that we're people of prayer. They need to see that we have the Holy Spirit working in us, and they need to see that we're obedient. And we're not perfect. Jesus was perfect. We are not. They just need to see that we're obedient to that, that he is working in us. The people around us are going, I see something different because you are dependent. I heard a story the other day that I really liked. It was Gordie Howe. Howe was a hockey player. You guys heard of Gordie Howe? This is a hockey crowd. Like two of you, okay? Very good. The rest of you not hockey crowd, that's okay. He was like the world's greatest hockey player for a long time until Wayne Gretzky came along. Maybe you've heard of Wayne Gretzky. If not, you've seen him in commercials maybe. But Wayne Gretzky looked up to Gordie Howe, and they both got invited to the White House when President Reagan was there. And so they sat at the same table, and Reagan was up a little bit further. And Wayne Gretzky was telling this story last week after Gordie Howe died. He said, we sat down at the table, and everything was all laid out. And he looked, there were all these forks and all these knives. And he turned to Gordie Howe, and he says, what am I supposed to do with all these forks? And Gordie Howe, I guess, told him some crazy story and then kind of laughed about it and said, I don't know either. He said, but this is what we're going to do. From where I'm sitting, I can see President Reagan. I'm going to watch him. And when he picks up a fork, I'm going to pick up the same fork and use it the way he uses it. And you can see me. You just do what I do. And so during the meal, Reagan would pick up a fork. Hope he got it right. But I guess if the president does whatever, it's right, right? If he does it wrong, it's right. He got a fork. He used it. Gordie Howe picked up the same one. And then Gretzky watched him do the same one. That's how they got through the meal together. And I think that's a great analogy of what we're supposed to do, isn't it? As dads, I don't always got this thing figured out, but I'm going to look at Jesus. Jesus is watching his father, and then I'm just going to figure it out. You watch me. I'm not 100% sure of this all the time, and I'll be honest, I'm not 100% sure of this all the time as an individual, but my job, I'm just trying to watch God, watch Jesus work, and then I want my kids to watch me. It's what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11:1. He said simply this, 1 Corinthians 11:1, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. This is how it works. I'm going to watch him, you watch me, and we're going to do this together. So on Father's Day, for dads here, we have a gift for you. It's a little book. On Mother's Day, we give out flowers. Dads, we're getting books this time, okay? It's a short one. How about that? But it's called Going All In. And it's about being 100% a follower of Jesus so we can become the dads that God wants to be. It's just a growth process. And tell you what, if you're not a dad, like for women, we gave every lady a flower. For every man, you get a book. And tell you what, if you didn't get your dad a gift for Father's Day, you can get one, okay? If you have a friend that needs this or a brother, I think we have plenty, take it with you. And that way you can just say, here, just read this book and let's talk about it. But it's about learning to follow Jesus the way Jesus followed his father. Let's pray together. Father God, thank you for Jesus who set the example for us. I thank you for my dad and the dads that I know here. They're just awesome dads. And it's great just getting to know them. And they set an example for me. So I pray that we'll just watch that example and follow. Father God, for anyone that's here today that doesn't know Jesus, we lift them up to you as well. And I pray that they'll come to know you and see just how trustworthy you are and how that you're going to lead to a heavenly Father who created us, who loves us so much that he sent his own son to die for us. That's love. Thank you for your trustworthy nature. Thank you for your character that says we can always count on you. Thank you for always providing for us. Thank you for being patient with us. So, Father God, we just give you our lives and we trust you in the name of Jesus. Amen.